dismiss some of the littles.
All right. Hopefully you got some rest this afternoon. Dole looks like he woke up with too much rest. There's a human mentality to assume that payment can cover a multitude of sins. That's kind of the way people get around things anymore. They pay people off. And it's certainly what the Catholic Church endorsed since the days of Martin Luther and before, when they began practices like indulgences and the idea that enough money could cover up sin. But it's not simply a Catholic practice. I know that they get kind of railed on quite a bit around here. It's really a human mentality, the idea that you can pay your way out of your problems. That's why if you look into it, I found this to be interesting, that there are more court cases settled out of court than are decided by a jury. In fact, a research that I found said that less than 3% of civil cases actually ever go to trial. Most of it's decided in back rooms and over phone calls, and most of it never goes before 12 people to decide what should be done. It's decided, somebody calls somebody up, well, we've got you on the rope, so, are you willing to settle? Okay, all right, we'll give you this amount of money, or we'll give you this concession, or we'll give you a plea deal, it has nothing to do with justice at all, it's just what we can get. It's just a compromise. You know we could get you for more if we really got you in a jury. Okay, well, we'll give you this. Or, it could go a lot worse for you if we went to that. And it never really comes down to justice. It just comes down to what somebody can get. And if it can be paid off, it can be made right. That's kind of the idea with your court system today. You wonder, why is it that the big wigs, why is it that the big politicians and the big actors and all of these people always seem to get away with sometimes literal murder? And the truth is because if it can be paid off, it can be made right. That may work in a lot of areas, but that practice doesn't hold up with God. There's certain things you hear a lot of, and one of them that you're going to hear a lot of and continue to hear a lot of is that, listen, our Lord is rich and increased with, he's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can't pay him off. To a certain extent, that should come of great comfort. That should come of great as good news, knowing that that people aren't going to be able to just pay God off and get away with their sins. And there's something that the Lord really wants more than somebody's money and somebody's wealth. Beyond that, even just say, well, I can't pay him off with money. He's not interested in money. Surely he'll be interested in something else. Surely there's something else I can give God to appease him. And we call those things sacrifices. More often than not, that's kind of how people operate whenever they're caught, whenever things are bad, is that, Lord, if you'll get me out of this jam, I'll pay you off. Right? We don't say the word pay off, but that's essentially what we mean by usually what everybody starts listing after that. Lord, if you'll get me out of this jam, I'll start coming to church. Right? What is that? It's a payoff. Right? Listen, you get me out of this jam and I'm going to start reading my Bible. You get me out of this jam, I'm going to start praying. Lord, you saved me out of this situation, I'm going to start living right. What is it? It's payoff. It's a sacrifice. These are some things that I'm willing to give up to make things right with you. And really not even to make things right with you, but just to make things easier for myself. Right? Listen, most people could not care one bit if they were right with God, just so long as everything was right with them, right? Just so long as my means of living is good, just so long as I'm comfortable, just so long as the things and the people that I care about are taken care of and are healthy, that's all I really care about. And I'm willing to make promises on anything. I'm willing to say that I'll sacrifice anything to get what I want. The idea of paying God off is just a human standpoint of, we're willing to pay anybody off, right? If you had it, most people would pay just about anybody off to get what they want if we get them out of a jam. and there's something that the Lord wants more than your sacrifice. He desires you to listen and to do what he asks you to do. And there's no way around that. What does the Lord want? He wants you to do what he asks you to do. As a kid, you know, I was an artistic kid. I have to say that R real close so somebody doesn't mistake me as being autistic. Right? I was an artistic kid. And, you know, I watch my kids, and it's just funny. You don't have to tell them the kinds of things. You don't even have to give them ideas. It's funny to watch your kids do the exact same things that you did as a kid. And you're like, man, I didn't even tell you I did that. And I'm just watching my daughter. She's got these, what do you call those little bead things? What are those? They get the iron and iron them out. What are those things called? Burly beads? Pearly beads. She does this pearly bead thing. She makes all these crazy designs and all these animals, and Caitlin irons them. And I mean, they make just all kinds of stuff. And she'll go and sell them. I don't know if she sells them. I don't know if she makes any money. She just gives them away to kids. I would draw pictures, all right? I draw pictures of dragons and all kinds of stuff. And I'd sell them for a nickel or a dime at school, right? You know, you think Caitlin's bad. Fourth grade, man, I'd squeeze a dime, man. And then by the time I got to middle school, I was real bad because I gave you the story about Uncle Jim giving me all this deer jerky. That went straight to the middle school, and I'd sell it. Listen, if you're a pretty girl, you can get it for a nickel. If you're an ugly, mean boy, that is $3 a stick. You know, you think she's bad. You think, you know, the furniture and the business and the dressers and all that, you think she's good at doing all that? Man, I started off, I was way worse than she was. But I'm trying to think where I was going with all that now. Anyway, but as a kid, I could draw my mom 1,000 pictures and say, look at this pretty picture. And, you know, my kids would draw pictures. Some reason, I mean, Caitlin's always beautiful in these pictures, and then I look like an ogre, you know, and she's married up to. That's probably what I actually look like. But I could draw my mom 1,000 pictures. It wasn't going to make up for the fact that I didn't clean my room or do the chores she asked me to do. Right? At a certain point, you can't just butter somebody up. Or if you really want to butter them up, just do what you were told to do. Do what you were asked to do. Do what you were expected to do. Come over here to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You guys have all been in church a long time. You know what passage that we're in for here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I intended just to give you a couple verses here, but I'm going to take it all the way back to verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10, it says, Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. That's the Lord speaking. He says, It grieves me that I have set up Saul. You know, I don't know about you, but that gives me just kind of the shivers to think about. You say, why does that seem to bother you? Because listen, there's some things that the Lord has allowed me to be, right? There's some things that the Lord has allowed me to do, right? And I understand it's not king, but the fact that he lets me pastor here, the fact that he lets me teach over in a school district, the fact that he lets me coach some stuff, the fact that he's given me a wonderful family, a beautiful wife, 3 wonderful kids. You know what? There's some things that the Lord has kind of set me up over. It may not be king, but there's some things that he's given me. And you know what? If it can repent the Lord that he set up Saul to be king, don't you know that it can repent the Lord that he set you up with everything he set you up with? Verse 12, it says, And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou, the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. Man, what certainty in those words? What satisfaction? What just boldness in that? Listen, I did what the Lord commanded me to do. And if you know this passage, you know he didn't. You know he didn't. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Because you know that what he was expected to do was to go and kill that king and kill all the little ones and kill the women and kill all the livestock and to kill it all. And man, that's a hard thing to ask somebody to do. But he said here, he says, listen, I don't even think the Lord would have been that hard on Saul if he said, listen, Samuel, I know what you told me to do, and I failed. I couldn't do it. I'm not saying the Lord would have let him off the hook, but I think things would have gone a lot better for him if he'd been honest about, you know, hey, I'm just telling you, it was a hard thing for the Lord to ask me to do, and I didn't get it done. But you know what, man, he stands up with his chest puffed out and says, man, I've got it all done. And Samuel catches him here and says, listen, I'm hearing a lot of stuff that ain't dead. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest have utterly destroyed. Just like a little kid, just like anybody. You know what it is that I know what you asked me to do, but we got together and we had a pretty good idea. We thought, man, what a waste to take all that good stuff and kill it. Certainly the Lord wouldn't have wanted that killed. Right? Listen, I know there's plenty of times I use the illustration of, you know, something mom asked me to do. I could manipulate a situation. I could talk my way out of stuff. And I could just fill, I could fill 20 minutes with nothing. You said, yeah, we believe that. That's not hard to believe. She'd come home from work. You know, she had a list of stuff I was supposed to do. And she'd come up and she'd say, now, what did you get done? And man, you know what? I would detail everything I had done until somebody would call or there'd be something that would distract her. And it would sound like I got a lot done. So, you know, I washed all the silverware. I washed all the bowls. I washed all the cups. I washed all the pans. You know, basically what I'm saying is I put all the stuff in the dishwasher and hit start. But then I'm going to go into detail. You know what? Because there's a whole bunch of stuff I didn't do. I didn't take down the clothes off the line. I didn't fold the clothes. I didn't put the clothes away. But boy, I'm going to tell you about all the dishes I did. Right? Man, you want to get away with something, you're going to brag up what it is that you did do and somehow gloss over what it is that you didn't do. And you think that we've gotten any smarter since we stopped being kids? Not with the Lord, you haven't. You're still trying to play the same old game. You're trying to think, you know, I'm going to smooth this thing over with the Lord. And then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone. Oh man, listen, you ever watch somebody? I mean, I've been around kids, you know, you catch somebody at school and you're like, listen, I know you're lying to me. Listen, I know what you're about to say. Please don't say it. Right? Please, right now, just shut your mouth. Because if you've got anything to say other than, I'm sorry, I did wrong, please forgive me, it's the wrong thing to say. Just stop right where you are. Man, you ever been around, you know, you see somebody and you know they're caught. It's just cringeworthy to hear them try to weasel their way out of it. And that's exactly what Saul's doing here. You can watch it, man. You've read this. You know what's going on. Yeah, all I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Man, you don't tell that to Samuel. And you don't say that to a person that you know the Lord already knows what's going on. Well, now it says in verse 19, verse 20, it says, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Ain't a true statement in that entire bunch. Yes, you did bring him. You didn't kill him. right? We're splitting hairs here. But the people took the spoil. Oh, good job, Aaron. Good job, Adam. You say, what are you talking about? Well, this wife you gave me, Lord, she's the one who got me in trouble. Oh, what is this golden calf, Aaron? The people pressed me, and all I did was just throw some gold in a pot, poof, out popped this golden calf. Do you see that human nature hasn't changed that much, that when folks get caught, they come up with some of the stupidest stuff to say? And you and I are no different. The people took the spoil. Sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. It's an amazing thing to me as you read through like the Old Testament, and whenever somebody wins a battle, right, they kill just a whole bunch of people, you know who gets the credit? The leader, the king. The king gets the credit for winning the battle. He might not have killed three people that entire time, but he'll get credit for that battle. You know who also should take the credit whenever a mistake like this is made? That's on the king also. It should not matter if the people did go and spoil, because you know who was in charge? Who was in charge was the king, who should have said, kill it! But we could sacrifice. I don't care! Kill it!
Sometimes the hard thing in the Christian life is to kill it. What are you supposed to do? Die to yourself? Consider yourself as dead? Kill it? Say, well, but surely not this.
Yes, that also.
Utterly and completely. I die daily, Paul said. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Lord, pray be in the sermon here tonight. Lord, I pray that you help me to be timely in these things, but Lord, help us to latch hold of this, God. Lord, because certainly each and every one of us, Lord, as much as we want to serve you, at some point or another, struggles with the simple matter of obedience. These things I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. To obey would mean to find the will of God and to do it. What then is the will of God? What is better than sacrifice? Well, of course, we know that obedience is better than sacrifice, but I'm going to tell you what, there's some other things on the list. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, there it is again, and honor, not in lust of concupiscence, that's gross lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. One of the things that the Lord demands out of you is for you to be set apart. And if you're going to be set apart today, man, you're going to be real weird. You're going to be strange, man. You ain't going to fit in. You're going to find that you don't fit in with your old friends. You ain't going to fit in with most of your family. You ain't going to fit in with most of what is called Christianity today. And you know what? Just flat truthful. A lot of people are willing to get saved. A lot of people are willing to receive the gospel. A lot of people are willing to even come down to an altar and say, man, I believe everything that you're saying, and I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I ain't willing to be weird. I ain't willing to stop what I'm doing. I ain't willing to put that away. I like it too much. right? Man, I'm just saying is that there's, I understand killing off a bunch of that stuff, man, there's a lot of wicked people in there, but I'm just telling you, dude, this Agag guy, I mean, I've known Agag a long time. Man, Agag ain't that bad. I don't know why the Lord wants him killed. And you know what? Some of this stuff is just worth keeping around. Man, I hate to throw some of this stuff out. I hate to kill all this stuff. There's a bunch of sheep in here. There's a bunch of oxen in here. Certainly there's something good in here. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There is nothing that this thing wants right here that's worth anything. That if this thing is trying so hard to hold on to something, truth is that it's probably no good to begin with. Amen? Truth is, it's probably worth putting down. Truth is, there's probably something wrong with a bunch of them sheep and oxen anyway. Right? Because I can tell you what, from the outside, boy, you can't tell what diseases are on the inside.
You look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 8. Go back there and put a special emphasis on verses 3 and 4. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What does that word mean? Well, I don't know. I mean, I like to look up Webster's 1828. I think that's a pretty good spot to look at. Webster's 1828 lists the best definition outside of the Bible, and that's to separate, set apart, or appoint to a holy, sacred, or religious use. To purify. Prepare for divine service and for partaking in holy things, to cleanse from corruption, to purify from sin, to make holy by detaching the affections from the world and its defilements and exalting them to a supreme love to God. And you know what? There's a couple of reactions to what I just told you there, because I've run into enough people to know that there's typically two reactions. Is, yes, you're right, but that's pretty hard to do. Or, you jerk. You bigot. You just, man, you goody two-shoes, Bible thumping, just jerk. To think that, man, you think you can't be a good Christian unless you're just perfect? Listen, I didn't say that. But man, there's some stuff that ought to be put away. There's some stuff that ought to be done away with in life. Why? Whether you realize it or not, it's for your good. But that's a hard thing to admit, that it's good for me to give some stuff up. It's good for me to clean things up. Now, listen, understand this. Nobody is saying that if you clean it up, that means that you're going to stay saved or get saved or anything as far as your salvation goes. But I'll tell you what, when you've got a walk with Christ that glorifies Christ, life just goes, I mean, listen, I'm not saying that life is going to be easy, but it goes a whole lot better. Things go a whole lot better when you're walking with the Lord. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. You ever sit around and look at your life and say, how much of my life is just buddying up with the world? And thinking, man, if it's like that, if the Lord says, listen, you want to hang out with those folks over there? You want to go and do that? You know what the Lord says? Help yourself. Have a good time. Enjoy it. But just know that while you're over there having a good time with all that, you and me ain't having any fellowship. Listen, I've had some friendships where, you know what? It was a friend that maybe I had from grade school that I thought a lot of. And guess what? I looked past a lot of stuff. To say, you know what, man, I didn't want to give up on that friendship, man. You know, I mean, they might have been hanging out with people that hated my guts and talked bad about me and all this other stuff. It's like, man, you're my friend, you know, I don't know. A lot of people have got friends like that. Friends that you should have let go a long time ago, but you hold on because of sentimental reasons. You know what, the Lord won't do that with you. The Lord won't hold on to you for sentimental reasons. The Lord will let you go and say, go do your thing. And when you want to give up all that, I'll be right here ready to receive you. But as long as you want to go hang out over there, as long as you want to go toy with that, I'm going to stand here and you're going to go. That's the funny thing about the Lord. I say funny loosely. The Lord never leaves. The Lord never walks away from you. If there's distance between you and the Lord, it's because you left him. He never left you. And when you want to come back, he's going to be right where you left him. He's going to be right in the same place you left. You ever find that when you quit reading your Bible? You go a long time without reading a book, and then you get back and you find out he was right where you left him.
And man, you just almost weep just reading through those words again. You've been out of the book for a while. You find out, man, he's right there. And you realize, man, you never left. I could have had you anytime I wanted. That word sanctify, it shows up 65 times in the Bible, and five times as sanctification. Needless to say, the Lord's very interested in having you. The Lord wants you. But how he wants you is hard for a lot of people to get their head wrapped around. He wants all of you. And he wants you all to himself. A bride sets herself apart to her husband. At least she ought to. And you are the bride of Christ. Meant to be separated, meant to be set apart to him. That's his will. That's what he desires. More than your money, more than anything else you're willing to give up. Well, you know, I mean, you watch couples and things like that, and maybe she cheats on him or he cheats on her, and boy, they just, you know, I'll do anything for you. And they get down, I'll get down on my knees. Anything that you want, I'll buy it for you. I'll give it to you. Right? Whatever it takes to make it right. You see, that's the wrong way of doing things. And the Lord won't have it. He says, I want you, I want all of you to myself. And I don't want to share you with anybody. I don't want to share you with the world. I don't want to share you with the television set. I don't want to share you with computer. I don't want to share you with your coworkers. I don't want to share you with your friends. And in quite all honesty, the Lord doesn't even want to share you with your spouse. He doesn't want to share you with your relationships. He wants you. He wants all of you to himself. He says, and when this, and whenever I have you, all of you to myself, then you'll be a good husband, you'll be a good wife, you'll be a good friend, you'll be a good co-worker, but it'll be because of me and me having all of you and you having all of me. It's so necessary that Christians be sanctified that pastors are commanded to see to it that their congregations are continually being led closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Here's an interesting little tidbit for you. I'm going to keep reading from there in a little bit, but I've got a little thing here. It goes back a ways. It says this is an excerpt from an address by the cardinals in Rome, the Rome Church, to Pope Pius III, and it's preserved in the National Library of Paris. It's folio number 1068, volume 2, page 650 and page 651, because I know you guys will research this. This is what those cardinals said to the Pope Pius III. They said this. He said, of all the advice that we can offer your holiness, we must open your eyes well and use all possible force in the matter. Namely, to permit the reading of the gospel as little as possible in all the countries under your jurisdiction. Let the very little part of the gospel suffice, which is usually read in the Mass, and let no one be permitted to read more. So long as people will be content with the small amount, your interest will prosper. But as soon as the people want to read more, your interest will fail. The Bible is the book which more than any other has raised against us the tumults and tempests by which we have almost perished. In fact, if one compares the teachings of the Bible with what takes place in our churches, he will soon find discord and will realize that our teachings are often different from the Bible, and oftener still, contrary to it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are you supposed to be sanctified without the book? You can't tell me that church is sanctified, and you can't tell me any Christian is sanctified without the book. You can't get clean without the book. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What you understand about sanctification is that it's not about a holier-than-thou, self-righteous, goody-two-shoes type of thing. It has to do with the Lord wanting to be close to you. And you know what the Lord says? The Lord says, listen, as long as you want to deal with the filth of the world, you and I aren't going to be close. You know? The Lord doesn't want to be any closer to you in that sin than you want to be close to some kid covered in mud. Right? I saw Titus running down the alleyway here earlier, coming up the aisle, and he had a face covered in chocolate. I said, I don't need to be close to you right now. And you know what? You know, we've had Enoch run up to us, and man, did you have an accident? And you know what? This is just true, just statement of life. You know, Caitlin and I both changed diapers. I'm sure she changes a lot more of them than I do. Neither one of us have ever fought to change a diaper. In fact, we've had a lot of fights as to why the other one should change the diaper. And the truth is that neither one of us wants to have fellowship with that child at that moment. Why? Because they stink. It's dirty. It's nasty. You think the Lord wants to have fellowship with you in your sin? You're insane. What does the Lord want? The Lord wants to clean you up. And afterwards have fellowship with you. And afterwards be close to you.
Why is sanctification important? It means that it's meant to be the process whereby you and I are perfected. How are you to be sanctified? It's through the Word. How does that work? Well, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Word can clean up your thoughts. Romans 10, 13 through 17, for whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How they shall believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written. You got to have a book. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. What gospel without the book? And bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and notice this, hearing by the word of God. You know, if it wasn't for that book, you'd be lost and on your way to hell tonight. Without a book. Isn't that a crazy thing? I mean, listen, since you learned how to read and then you got out of high school, how many books have you read? Some of you like to read, maybe. But I'm just going to say, as far as probably most people get out of high school and they're done. Listen, you don't have to do book reports anymore. I bet the reading has gone to the floor. I think the phrase is, if I'm lying, I'm dying. Crazy thing then to think that you're saved by a book. It's a pretty special book. The Word of God can save your soul and it can add to your faith. Psalms 119, 9 through 11, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O Lord. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That book is able to keep you, to get you clean and keep you clean. That's a wild book right there. Saves your soul, cleans you up, gets you clean, keeps you clean. It cleanses you. It can help you stay out of sin. I know that, the phrase pop in through my head, either the book will keep you out of sin or sin will keep you out of the book. These aren't overly ambiguous verses. These aren't even verses you don't know. I was talking to Rick after this morning, listening to that. He says, man, everything you preached I knew about, but I'd never been that excited about it before. Well, amen. Listen, I don't think that somebody's got to stand up and preach something you've never heard before. Some stuff you just need to get excited about again.
They're not ambiguous verses. They're easy to understand. Many of you probably know them by heart. So why then are you not sanctified? Why are then you come in dirty? That's okay. You say, man, that's a pretty harsh thing to say. You say I come in and I'm all dirty and filthy and nasty. Most of us, you know what? You're not dirty all over. But you got dirty feet. Right? In that conversation they had, you know, at the Lord's Supper table, you know, and the Lord gets down afterwards and he goes down to wash their feet. Peter says, man, you know, you ain't washing my feet. Well, listen, if I can't wash your feet, I've got no part with you. If I can't clean you up, if you won't let me clean you, then we don't have any business together. Listen, I'm not telling you, it's not the worst thing in the world to come into church a little dirty. Why? Because most of us, it's your feet. So how'd you get your feet dirty? Walking around in the world. You didn't have to go jump in a mud puddle. You just went walking through the world. You got a little dirt on you. It's good to come to church and get cleaned up. My kids come in sometimes. Enoch's been out in that sandbox. Man, he comes in like he's found every clod of dirt and sand and sweat that exists. He comes in like he's just been down in a coal mine. It's like, you all right, man? Face is all red. He's got salt rings around himself. You know, I mean, he's just, you thought he was working for the man. You know, he'd come in complaining about taxes. Working so hard. Dirty, man, filthy. That's not most of us all the time. Most of us just dirty on our feet. You know what you need church for? You know what you need the Bible for? Just to wash your feet. Just to get a little bit of the world off of you again. You know why? Because most of the time, if you're trying to live right, you're not even trying to expose yourself to anything that's wrong. Stuff gets exposed to you. Man, for most of my teenage years, even into my 20s, one of the things I struggled with the most was just music. Man, my flesh liked music. I'm not saying my flesh doesn't like music now, but it was one of the hardest things for me to put down. And you know what? I ended up going down to Bible school, and I was doing all right. I was trying to listen to some good stuff, trying to just replace the bad with the good. And we'd be on a job site, and we got so far with this house that we were framing up that they started to bring in the electricians and the plumbers. And you know what the electricians and the plumbers like to do? They like to come in with that radio and that boombox. You know, they've got the, you know, what is it? They got the Milwaukee version of a radio. I was like, that seems like a waste of money. I don't know. The DeWalt radio. It's like probably a regular radio would have done what you wanted it to do, but you know, whatever. And they start playing 90s country music. I'm like, oh man, I know all the words to this. They get some Randy Travis going and some Alan Jackson and all, I mean, Garth Brooks. I'm just like, oh, I don't need that. Oh, I don't need that. And you know what? You end up going to church that night, man, just try to get the dirt off me. Try to just clean it up. Man, I couldn't control what somebody put on the radio, and I couldn't walk around with noise-canceling headphones. You just had to listen. But boy, it got in. It put a little wedge in my heart where, man, it's just like, oh, man, I would like to listen to that again. But then I remember, I was like, you know what? I'd rather have Jesus. And I know somebody sitting here thinking tonight, what's so bad about all that? Listen, I'm not saying that all those words were bad. I'm just saying that the place that it had in my heart was a place that Jesus Christ should have. Does that make any sense? It doesn't have to, you know. Listen, the music doesn't have to be worshiping Satan. It just has to hold a place that belongs to Christ for it to be wrong. You got stuff in your life that holds a place that Christ should hold. Over there back in your Old Testament, there's a guy by the name of Tobiah. And I don't know if the name Tobiah rings anything to you or not. But whenever I believe it would have been in the book of Ezra. I might be wrong, it's either Ezra or Nehemiah, and I'm embarrassed to say that I might have them mixed up. But they go to start repairing the temple. And one of the officials had insinuated himself into the situation, politicized himself into the situation, and the room in the temple where the items of the temple belonged He had all of that stuff taken out, and he had all his stuff moved in. He moved into the temple, and he moved God's stuff out. You know that your body is called the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Which means in your life, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is supposed to have a place, the place. But there's some Tobias that sneak in and start making residence in your life. They don't seem like a big deal, but whenever they move in, they tend to kick other things out. They tend to kick the Lord's place out.
Second Timothy 2:19 through 26. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. There's some good things, and then there's some Tobias. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall have a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. See, it's not me saying, hey, you need to clean it up so that you can fit in around here. Honestly, I'm not really all that concerned with that. Not concerned with how you came in and how you were dressed. I'm not honestly all that concerned with what you've got in your closet or what you've got in your refrigerator. It has nothing to do with how you fit in around here or whether or not, you know, you'll fit in with polite company. I don't really care about that. That's, in fact, in all reality, it has nothing to do with what I think or what I feel. These are the things that the Lord has said, and the Lord said, if you want to get along with me, then you need to purify your vessel. Flee also youthful lusts and follow righteousness. That's an interesting thing all by itself, because as far as I can tell, when you start reading Ephesians chapter 6, and there's some things that the Lord tells you to stand against. Stand, having done all to stand. The Lord doesn't even tell you to advance. He just tells you to stand. There's not very often that he tells you to run. That's one place where he tells you, you don't stand. Don't stand your ground when it comes to lust. You can't stand your ground. Get out of there. Joseph is the great picture of that. He doesn't stand around and have a discourse with Potiphar's wife. What does he do? He gets out of there. There's some things that you should flee, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So what is all that about? Listen, there might be some folks here tonight that, like it or not, you oppose yourself. You are in opposition to what's good for you, right? Again, I always go back to my kids and having this conversation is that, listen, they will oppose themselves. Why? They don't know what's good for them. They can't see beyond their own self-interest on a small scale. They can't see what's good for them. Ezra can't understand that vegetables are good for them. And I'm sure no little person does. You know, I have seen that kid pick diced onions out of things that I did not think there were any onions in. I don't think Caitlin even included onions in it. I think he keeps diced onions in his pocket just so that he can exaggerate what's in there. It's like there were no onions in that. Eliza doesn't understand that, listen, learning that piano is good for her. And man, she will fight that. She's cried and bawled. And man, I was like, it's good for you though. And you know what, Christian? As much as I'm trying to tell you that cleaning it up doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, it's good. Righteousness is good for you. Holiness is good for you. Purity is good for you. It's good for your walk. It's good for you.
If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The problem is not necessarily that you aren't saved. I don't think that that's probably the issue for many, if any, here tonight. I don't know. The issue is that those vessels in your house, the ones that dishonor you, and I don't mean the building that you live in, I mean you, I mean in your flesh. The problem is that the purging process hasn't taken place in your life. It's May. It's time to do some spring cleaning, right? Open the windows up. We went through this. I mean, I think it probably took us 2 months to just go through our actual house. We called it the Great Purge. You know, I don't know. Some years ago, it was like the Great Purge of 2020. 4 years later, it's the Purge of 24. And it's a dramatic event. I didn't know we owned that much stuff. I bet we hauled 4 pickup truck loads of stuff out. And that didn't include all the trash and just the stuff that we looked at. It's like, just don't need it anymore. You know what? When we purged that house, man, it felt like we could breathe. For some reason, it didn't even feel all that much more empty. It's like, I don't know how all this stuff fit in here. Well, I'm just going to tell you spiritually that you may not be willing to admit it yet, but man, when you purge some stuff out of your life, it's going to feel better. This is a horrible illustration I'm about to give. Okay, so just be prepared for it. Okay? Phil and Steph, if they ever watch this, they'll appreciate this. Afterwards, I know what I'm going to hear. I'm going to get home, and my wife is going to say, you should not have given this illustration, which is probably why I shouldn't give this illustration. Phil and Steph McNamara, they had us over for, it was like St. Patrick's Day, and they made this amazing dessert, and it was corned beef and cabbage, and it was amazing, and I ate too much. I ate way too much. It woke me up in the middle of the night that I'd ate too much. I'm going to tell you, I knew they're laying in bed. I will either lay here uncomfortable and miserable the rest of the night and get no rest and have no peace, or I can get up, go into that bathroom, and purge. And it's gonna be uncomfortable, and it's gonna be probably ugly, and something you should never talk about from the pulpit. I'm just gonna tell you this, felt a lot better. You say, that's a horrible illustration. I'm just going to tell you, when it comes to some sin in your life, do you not even realize how uncomfortable you are? And do you realize, man, it wasn't until I decided, I was like, I don't want to feel like this anymore. I feel sick. And in all honesty, it's the best illustration I got for you. Because honestly, that sick feeling, it's not that different from sin. Is that, man, you devour that stuff like you've got to have it. And you're going to realize it's making you sick.
The problem is that the purging process doesn't take place. You got saved, but you held on to the old gods in your life. You received Christ, but you didn't get rid of everything. As Saul learned, partial obedience is still disobedience. You see, through the first and second book of Kings, a variety of men sat upon the thrones of Israel and Judah, and a constant problem that plagued them is getting rid of the false worship from their land completely. 2 Kings 15, 1 through 7, it says complete, or you could go through there and find out, Joshua 11, 6 through 15. You know what you're going to find all throughout the Old Testament is people that purged the old gods all out of the land, but they didn't get rid of the high places, they didn't get rid of the groves, and guess what? It's not long before the old gods are back. They keep coming back. You know why? He didn't get rid of it. The difficulty in serving God with a whole heart does not come from how much we've given God. It comes from what we have yet to give up and give over to the Lord. What's left to be purged in your life? It can be some real simple things that get harped on all the time. You could harp on music and TV and clothes and cigarettes and sports and booze and, you know, fornication and all those kinds of different things. Those things tend to be painfully obvious and therefore overly hounded. They tend to be more of a symptom than really the disease itself. The root is shame. The reason it's hard to open your Bible and read or get on your knees and pray is shame. The reason you find it hard to witness is because you're ashamed. Before you'll ever kill the prophets of Baal in your life, before you'll ever cut down the high places in your life, before you'll ever take Agag out and cut his head off, before you'll ever give up on the false gods that your father served over on the other side of the flood, there comes a point of decision, even after you're saved, where you decide whether or not you're all in or not. Because I'm just going to tell you, by the time you hold that sword over Agag's head and you start to come down with that thing, you will have had to have come to the decision that I'm all in on whatever the Lord tells me to do. Hard or not. Uncomfortable or not. If it separates me from friends, if it separates me from loved ones, I am 100% all in on what it is the Lord wants me to do. And until then, incomplete obedience is still disobedience. Until you are all in, you'll continue to live a half-hearted Christianity. I'm not telling you something. I'm not giving you this bit where if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. It's not a lordship salvation thing. It's a relationship thing. You'll be like Gad and Reuben that opted to stay on the other side of Jordan rather than to take part in the blessings and the inheritance of the promised land. What Christianity needs today is it's not bigger offerings. As much as we could look at the financial statement and say, boy, that'd make our books look better, that's not our problem. We don't need bigger buildings. We've got plenty of space around here. I walked around, you know, I forget what it is. I think I counted up like something like 18 different rooms we could hold classes in if we ever had the people to put in them. We don't have a building problem. We don't have a project problem. Man, we've got plenty to do. What Christianity needs, what this church needs, is for some individuals and for some families to stand up and say, we are all in. Got to talk to Raymond this afternoon and talk to him for a little bit. And at the end of that conversation, this is what he told me. He said, listen, you could haul me up before the church and ream me out. He said, I'm not going anywhere. I said, I'm glad and hope it never comes to that. But it's glad to hear. You know what we need? We need some folks that say, we're going to be here. We're all in on whatever it is that the Lord wants. And I don't just mean members of this, you know, we're going to be members of this church. No, why don't you just be all in on Jesus? And if this is where the Lord wants you to be, then be all in here. You know, for folks to say that they're ready and they're willing to do whatever the Lord would ask of us, whenever he has for us to do it, regardless of our lame or dirty or embarrassing, no matter how a dirty, lame, or embarrassing the job may be, what we need is for folks to stop piddling with the world and place their lives and interest wholly in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Christianity needs today is Christians who will obey rather than simply just make sacrifices. Because you know what people will do who make sacrifices? They will lord those sacrifices over the one they sacrifice to. You see it in marriages all the time. I could have married so-and-so who became a doctor, but I married you. People talk like that and hold it over on you. I gave up a good job to have your children. People talk like that. We could have had this or that if it weren't for buying this or that for you. You know what the Lord wants? The Lord doesn't need your
sacrifice so that you can hold it over him and say, bless me, because look what I've given up for you. You'll never win that argument. You know why? You want to measure the sacrifices? I don't think that you're going to win that one as far as what the Lord gave up for you. And you know what? The Lord's not asking you to tally up your sacrifices. The Lord says, listen, obey. Just do what I'm asking you to do. Let's pray.
Dear Lord God, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you'd be in this time of invitation here tonight as Barney comes. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to consider our lives, God. Lord, what they are. Lord, what we have in them. Lord, places where Tobiah has kept a room. Places where the prophets of Baal have put up a high place. Places where we've let the old gods in. We've given place to the world and we've given place to the flesh, but Lord, in doing so, we've kicked you out. We've made our excuses, as lame as they are, for Lord, why we've kept Agag alive and why we've kept the sheep and the oxen. Lord, I pray you'd find tonight some folks that just want to be all in, that just want to be obedient. Lord, whatever that takes, Lord, we're going to fail. We're going to fall down in it. We're going to mess up. We're going to break our word. But Lord, I pray that you find us again and again and again at the altar. Lord, giving it all back to you. Lord, help us tonight to be obedient. Lord, to whatever it is that you're calling us to. These things I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's all stand and take our hymn book. We'll turn to page 381. Page 381 is your all on the altar. And Brother Shahan, would you close us out in prayer after the hymn?